Isaac is that 5 o'clock was an alarm clock. The place that we were staying in was a Catholic center. It was 200 rupees a day per head. Can you imagine that? And the whole staying and food came to 1,000. How much? 200. 1,200. Food and wonderful. 5 o'clock, the high priest in the other building would speak. He would just, I think it was a tape because the pitch was the same on all 3 days. So there used to be a time where a long time ago when I lived in HRBR layout, guys used to scream in the morning, and then one day I think there was a crack in his throat. And it felt like a chicken bone got stuck in a dog's throat. And so from that day, they decided they'll play a tape. So, I mean, to keep that kind of a pitch early in the morning at 5 a.m., you should basically start rehearsing at 4:30. And then at 5:02, there was another sound. I won't tell you who that sound came from. Then we were eating in the restaurant one night. And there was another sound. The waiter thought the guy got choked. So they realized it was joy inexpressible. But it was a good time. People that never spoke to each other spoke to each other. He did it in a beautiful way that people that had problems with each other got reconciled. So it was really good. It was a real blessing on the trip. So it was amazing. People that didn't have money suddenly had money. So it was good. Pray for them. Make a decision to visit in faith. Sarvanan goes there, I think, sometime this month. So it's going to be a good time. Beautiful place to meet. Lovely city. I mean, the hood, you know that? Cyclone. It was coming again this time. I said, Lord, don't let it happen here. So, what else? Yeah, it was good. Pray for Pastor Jaboni, the South African pastor. He lost his wife. Wife went home to be with the Lord. We received a mail today. He has 3 young children. So let's believe God for a grace for them. Father, we pray tonight that you would minister to Pastor Jaboni the loss of a loved one, especially a wife closest to him. I'll leave behind 3 children. We pray that you will be with him in the body of Christ. There would be a special ministry of compassion of the Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, the African churches, we just pray. He's in South Africa, so we pray for them there in a special way. For direction and wisdom for his life, Lord, for those that will be maybe coming from some parts of Africa to be with him, we pray. He is a member of the body of Christ, our ministry. We are in identification with him today, Father, we pray. Yes. Yeah. Pray for Chennai, the people in it that have been hit badly. Our church members in particular, we pray. Pray for the week here to come, the weather, all the things that will possibly come against. Just the spirit of Christmas, the joy that we have before you. We pray that you would quicken us above these the natural phenomena and factors. We pray for a visitation on our fest, on the evangelism, on the singing in Sajapur. There are 900 families, 900 apartments in that Sajapur complex. Father, give us an opportunity to speak the gospel. Save those people, Father, we pray. Prepare us even now. Lord, we pray. Every member in the body of Christ, may they be on one particular outreach at least these coming weeks. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Chronicles chapter 17. We've had an interesting week. So, are you awake today? We have a meeting after this. We have a wrap after the meeting. Then we have a soccer match tonight at 1 o'clock. It's going to be wonderful. So Christmas has started. This is amazing. Jesus is coming back tomorrow. This is a character study here, but in relationship to God's connection with His people in grace. God's connection with His people in grace. It's very important for us to recognize God's engagement with His people in grace. God has called us to engage. God has called us so that we could be engaged with Him. There is a engagement that takes place in our relationship with God. But that engagement must be understood purely from the viewpoint of who God is in terms of His nature, not in terms of our ability to perform, which is also very important once we understand His nature. So let's look at it. 2 Chronicles 17, 18, 19, and 20, four chapters. I mean, we've read it before, we've shared on it, we've taught it in the historical books. But in 17, Jehoshaphat, who belonged to the Judean dynasty, with whom God had made a covenant with David in 2 Samuel 7, it was a direct descendant of that Judean dynasty, which in whom was promised a throne, a kingdom, a seed, a land. In 17, he fortifies his kingdom. In 18, he gets into an unequally yoked relationship. In 19, he somehow rebounds. And in 20th, he wins a victory. Good passages of scripture to read in conjunction with 1 Kings 22, 41 to 50. Very interesting. You read 1 Kings chapter 22, 41 to 50, and then you read four chapters in 2 Chronicles. In 2 Chronicles, God takes us through the historicity of His movement amongst His people. On one hand is the history of man, the human race. On the other hand is the movement of God in the human race. In the Bible we see the history of the Jewish people right from the time of Genesis chapter 12 till the book of Revelation. We cannot understand the history of the Jew apart from the Bible. The manner in which they have been called, the manner in which they have been led by God, the manner in which they are a people, a nation, the manner in which they have suffered persecution, every kind of persecution you can ever imagine, and they are resilient today, and they are formidable as a nation today, and they live in that place that God had ordained for them, recognized finally by the United Nations to be a nation. But a nation called by God into existence. We were called by God into existence physically at birth, but we were called by God to share in His inheritance at our new birth. When you and I became born again, we were called by God to share in His inheritance at our new birth. Therefore, the believer has something very unique in relationship to history in terms of what can be recorded from the viewpoint of human observation, but also from the viewpoint of God intervening in our lives and causing us to be engaged with Him, which life can only be viewed from the viewpoint of the Bible. Therefore, on one hand, there is an evaluation that is purely based on the human aspect of our lives from the viewpoint of a physical reality. Then there is the other aspect that can be viewed from the viewpoint of our spiritual reality. That is when God goes beyond sovereignty and providence, where He begins to engage us in such a manner so as to manage our lives as we become yielded to Him. Let me say it again. Going beyond the sovereign and providence of God. God is sovereign. He chooses to do whatsoever He wills. He is in the heavens. He establishes throne and He does whatsoever. Providence. we begin to know sometimes that God was in the situation, even though we may not have recognized this in providence. But then we also begin to recognize that there is an engagement that God begins to manage the life of a person that is engaged in God. Now, this is from this viewpoint I want to communicate today. In 2 Chronicles chapter 17, Jehoshaphat is in an amazing place. He strengthens his kingdom. But this is what he says: the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he followed the example of his father David, David's earlier days, and did not seek the Baals, Baal worship. And he sought the God of his fathers, followed his commandments, and he did not act as Israel did. So the Lord established the kingdom. There is the first aspect is that the Lord was with him. Now the Lord was with him. This is in realm of fellowship. Jehoshaphat made a decision to engage himself in God, and God began to manage his affairs. Are you with me? Begins to manage his affairs as he became engaged in God. But then there is something that basically happened. I would like to look at just three things here. 2 Kings chapter 18. Now, Ahab and Jezebel and Jehoshaphat and his family became connected with each other because of a marriage that took place between the daughter of Ahab and the son of Jehoshaphat. Because of that relation, because of that marriage, in 1 Kings, when you go to scene 21, it's mentioned very clearly. And he felt obligated. Now, this is important here. This is what he says in 2 Kings. When Ahab came to him, 2 Kings 18, now Jehoshaphat had great riches and honor, and he allied himself by marriage with Ahab. Now he didn't marry Ahab, okay? But his son married Ahab's daughter. Now what happens when you are a descendant of Ahab and Jezebel? Ahab plus Jezebel equals wedding bells. Some years later, he went down to visit Ahab at Samaria. His feet automatically started moving. And Ahab slaughtered many sheep and oxen for him and the people who were with him, and induced him to go up against Ramoth Gilead. Think about it. Ahab, king of Israel, said to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, "Will you go with me against Ramoth Gilead?" And he said to him, "I am as you are, and my people as your people, and we will be with you in battle." Okay, this is very interesting. Now, in one of the writings of the miscellaneous writings of Macintosh, as I read and some of the points there, this is what he says. He said, here is not an attack against the kingdom. There is not an attack against the kingdom, but an allurement upon the heart. The subtlety of the enemy, this is not an attack that comes from the enemy. This is an allurement of the heart. Here, Satan is not viewed as a roaring lion, but he is viewed as a serpent with tremendous guile. So there is a measure of, there is an entrapment to snare, to deceive. He has just fortified his kingdom and he is not guarding his heart. And so he comes into a place where there is tremendous sacrifice. Things are slaughtered, sheep and oxen, and he gets carried away. And what he says, "I am as you are, and my people as your people, and we will now. God makes a very clear distinction between him and Ahab. But he decided that he would, for a moment, disengage himself in God, so as to let God manage him, and he became allied to Jehoshaphat. Many times in the lives of believers, they step outside of the privileges of having God manage their lives. They appoint another manager for their lives. The Holy Spirit is given to the believer so that the believer would manage the life of the believer, which is a gift from God. He leads, he guides, he teaches, he convicts, he reproves, he exhorts. Correct? Am I right? Yes. He can be resisted, he can be quenched, and he can be grieved. So a person makes a decision not to allow God to manage him in the New Testament from within. So he makes decisions, seemingly advantageous for himself, but ends up in peril, ends up in danger, ends up in destruction. So look at this. Number one, the Lord was with. Now, the Lord was not with Jehoshaphat because he obeyed. The Lord was with him because of a covenant relationship that God made with David. It is on the basis of this covenant relationship that the kings of Judah were able to engage themselves in God. Their obedience did not produce the covenant. The covenant produced the obedience. Man's obedience did not bring the new covenant into existence. The new covenant was the motivating principle behind a man understanding what obedience is all about. Christ gave obedience a new dimension as a result of his new covenant in the blood. He related obedience to communion. He did not relate obedience to a demand placed upon an individual by God. Remember, very important. Obedience is the direct result of a person engaging himself with God to such an extent where God manages him in his engagement with God. So, number one, God was with. Point number one, 17 verse 3. Point number two, he made a decision to be allied with Ahab. Now, God did not interfere with Jehoshaphat's decision to Ahab, with Ahab. But Jehoshaphat was not thoroughly convinced about his decision, even though he agreed to ally with him. Because we see later down the road, he asked the question, is there not a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him? But I think in verse 18, chapter 18, verse 6, he should have first inquired before he allied himself. Now, when a person is in a place where he is called to be, when God engages him, or he's engaged with God and God starts beginning to manage him from within, even though he might to a certain degree be set up like Jehoshaphat did, there is still that inner conviction to seek God's approval. The decision to seek God's approval may come a little later in Jehoshaphat's case because he got carried away with the kind of reception that he got. The kind of reception that he got before Ahab deceived him into a commitment wherein which he should have first consulted God and not be given over to the deception of Ahab. See, Ahab knew how to deceive Jehoshaphat. He knew, he's a master at it. If he didn't get something, he would sulk in his house. Jezebel would come and say, "What are you sulking?" He said, "Naboth's not giving me the vineyard." "There's no problem. I'll just get two witnesses to testify against him and I'll cut his head off and you take his vineyard." So every time Ahab wanted something, he would sulk. So imagine a man in a marriage. He's not engaged with God. Now people say, "Pastor, you're hitting relationships." No, relationships. Okay, relationships, not marriage. I sulk. The wife comes in. "What happened? I didn't get this." "Problem, let's cut his head off." No. You see that? That's what their relationship was all about. And guess what? Ahab made an amazing decision, a kingdom decision, to give his son into that. Can you imagine that? Wow. So they are together having a conversation around these lambs that were slain, and then let's go to chapter 18. You know, they are there. He says there's a prophet, but the prophet, Ahab says, "No, I don't like that guy. His name is Micaiah. Because if you talk to him, he will say things that I don't like to hear, because he always says those things that refute me." So there's this conflict that basically goes on there. And because of time, we won't get into it. You can read it. But then something happens. You know what Ahab does? He says to Jehoshaphat, "I want you to do something." He said in verse 29, "I will disguise myself and go into battle, but you put on your robes." So the king of Israel disguised himself and went into battle. You know, when you basically come under the spell of Ahab, your second name is Buduram. People lose their intellectual capacity for God in conflict. Say it again. What do I mean by that? It is Satan's prerogative to get a person to lack discernment in battle. So he comes in and he robs a person of his intellectual capacity to discern. That's his plan. This is not an attack, I said in the beginning of the message, against the kingdom. This is the allurement of the heart. That means the heart is not guarded at that particular point of time, because the heart does not see any threat from the one that is making the proposition. Say it again. When a person does not see a threat from the person that is making a proposition, it is quite possible that the person may lower his guard because he does not see a threat in relationship to the proposition. Nevertheless, it is a proposition that is not one of severity in terms of an attack. It is to deceive the human heart. I want to be very clear with this. I don't see a threat in my decision that I'm making with the other person. In fact, everything that the other person said was very optimistic, was very positive, was very much for me, etc. Yes. Have a test case, no? Have Micah come. And let him test it to see whether that came from God or that came from man. But a person will not make that decision to have it proven before God. Why? Because he does not see a threat in that proposition. Not being able to discern a threat in that proposition does not mean that it is coming from the right source. So what happened here? As they go into battle, it came about when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat. And I'm closing here, 18:31, that they said, "It is the king of Israel." When they saw who? Jehoshaphat, that they said it is a king of? Because what happened? Jehoshaphat put on something that he was not supposed to put on. When you go into battle, what do you put on? Your armor. You don't put on robes. You're not gone there for a parade. You're gone there to look at what Ahab did. Ahab put on an armor. He disguised himself. He gave him possibly his robes. You're not sure, but he's put on festal robes in a battle. How dumb is that? When they saw that they said it is, and they turned aside to fight against him. But Jehoshaphat, what did he do? I want to turn to 1 Kings 22:32. You don't turn there. In 1 Kings 22:32, if you notice it very carefully, some of you can go into it because you have it on your telephone. I know that, that's okay. But don't call Jehoshaphat. What did he say? It says, when they turned aside to fight him, Jehoshaphat cried out. The historical books in 1 Kings do not bring out what Chronicles brings out. It says, what? And he cried out. But it says here, and the Lord helped him. Now, this is what the Lord should have said to him at that point of time when he cried out. Let me remind you, Jehoshaphat, about your words. What did you say? You said, I am as you are, and my people are as your people. In human relationships, there is a tendency to say that. When a person is in trouble, when a person is in need, when a person is deceived into that situation, this is what I could say. How many times, how many years you've been in the church? How many years? You're doing the same thing over and over again. Okay? How many credits you have? See, God is not interested at that moment of time of asking Ahab, Jehoshaphat, why you basically did all this thing. Because at that point of time, God wants to express himself as a God that is connected to him in grace. When God engages himself with his people, the conviction is the direct result or is a direct proportion to the revelation of his nature. Not in terms of the magnitude of one's sin, even though that is there. What is it? Now, it is for God to manifest himself in terms of his nature. The person who has disobeyed will only express himself from the viewpoint of the magnitude of his sin. But God takes into account the condition of the person that lives in disobedience, but he also has to reveal in terms of his nature. And that is what happened at Calvary. At Calvary, God, the heinousness of sin is revealed through the cross, but also the absolute and total, or you can say the abhorrence of sin, is revealed at Calvary in terms of God's holiness, is revealed at Calvary, but also the tremendous love of God is also made manifest there. You cannot just look at you cannot just abhor sin at the cross in viewpoint of God's holiness and not also understand God demonstrating his love. But the demonstration of that love, even though it was manifested at Calvary, was not perceived until the resurrection. Because the disciples, even though they had heard that Christ would rise again, even though they heard that they were loved unto the end, They see a tomb and they see their master and the Lord in the tomb and they don't know it. But when came resurrection morning and he rose from the dead and he had this post-resurrection ministry of 40 days, it began to dawn on them what this life is all about in terms of the new covenant. Now they are willing to be engaged with him in this relationship that is purely rooted in grace. Peter says in 1 Peter 5:12, I want you to know the true grace of God in which you stand. Not just the grace of God. Grace and truth came by Jesus. I want you to know the true grace of God. So I'll close with this. Number one, the Lord was with him. Not because of his obedience. Yes, that presence. Now listen to this. When a person engages himself in practical holiness, then he begins to experience the presence of God in an unbelievable way. He knows in deep in his heart, irrespective of his circumstances and situation, that the Lord is with him. That's the direct result of abiding. When a person is abiding in God, he has the absolute assurance and the conviction that the Lord is with him. You understand that? Then he makes a decision like he did, because he was subtly trapped into it. And then he's here, he's crying out to the Lord, and it says here, what? The Lord helped him. Now, two words here. One is the word Yahweh, and the other one is the word Elohim. Now, the word Yahweh is used in terms of nearness. God, in his covenant relationship with him, offered him help. Now, God, this is not the sovereignty of God that drew near to him. This is the covenant God that helped him. But in God's sovereignty, this is what happened. God diverted the enemies from him. That is God's sovereign. In his sovereignty, he rules over all. You understand that? In his sovereignty, God is sovereign. But in his sovereignty, he rules over all, so he diverted the enemies from him. But in his covenant relationship, he had to draw near to Jehoshaphat, even though Jehoshaphat made that wrong decision. As a covenant-keeping God, he had to draw near to him when he cried out. He could not deal with him based on how he allied himself with Jehoshaphat. Now, verses of contemplation for your home assignment would be Genesis chapter 20 and Job chapter 42 in conjunction with what I just said today. Abraham's relationship with Abimelech in relationship to Sarah. He feared for his life, so he said, "She's my sister." What was God's response to Abimelech that wanted to have Sarah in the dream that he had at night? Is purely an expression of God's connection with his people in grace. It does not in any way condone the sin of man. No, it doesn't condone the sin of man. But it just reveals more than anything else the faithfulness of God. As I said, it is the absolute and total manifestation of God's nature that is towards us for the believer that will bring us into a place where we will have a true estimation of our condition. A true estimation of our condition does not bring us to the realization of who God is, but a true realization of who God is gives us the right perspective of our condition. So when God reveals himself in the way that he did reveal himself, Abimelech came into an understanding of Abraham's God. And he had no other option but to bless him, even though he became a victim of Abraham's deceitful scheming. Same thing you see in chapter 42 of the book of Job. And who is saying these things? God is speaking to Abimelech in Genesis 20. Who is speaking to the three friends? Who's speaking to Eliphaz in Job 42? God is speaking. God is speaking to them and saying, don't touch my man. He's going to be interceding for you. In one case, Abraham had to pray. In the other case, Job had to offer a sacrifice. Why am I saying this? It is not the conflict that we are to be preoccupied with. It is the deception that we need to be preoccupied with. The deception led to the conflict. You see, because he allied himself with Ahab, he got trapped into the conflict, and he had no provision in the conflict unless God, what? Rescued him. Many times our eyes are more open to the conflict, but our eyes are blinded to the reality of relationships that bring us into a place of deception. Where the heart is now, it is not about an attack that will come from the kingdom of darkness, but it is a proposition that will allure us subtly in terms of where we are at in our hearts. I understand Christmas is coming, New Year's coming, we have fun and joy. I'll tell you something. In as much as we are going to have a time, good time, because it's a time of festivity, don't be deceived into thinking there cannot be an attack upon our hearts. Okay. Because it is at times like this that people lower down their guards and deception takes place, because they are the festivity of the season to bring their guards down. And they don't recognize that attacks can happen more at this time than possibly at any point of time in the entire year. Because the enemy knows our makeup, he knows our frame, he knows exactly how to come in. And I'm not saying that you can't sleep for an extra hour, but I'm just saying, and not that, I'm not saying that, but you see, take these verses, read it, 17, 18, you know, and then at the end of it, he cried out, it says to the king, says he cried out. To an average person, it was just a cry, but not to God. To God, it was a distinct cry of someone that was in a covenant relationship with him. When you and I cry unto the Lord, it is a distinct sound to God. He does not deal with us as a sovereign, even though he is. He deals with us as someone that has been engaged, with someone who we have been engaged to in a covenant relationship of grace. It's an amazing thing. Because of this, we are not afraid of going forward in the kingdom of God. Our deceptions should never allow us, my final statement, should never allow us to continue in our denials. Or you can say, our denials should not allow us to continue to live in our deception. Because when we agree with God, we are completely and totally delivered out of our deception. When we agree with Him. If we do not agree with Him, then our denials will constantly keep us in a state of deception. And we would have no provision in that state of deception. And God is waiting to deliver us out of that state if we would continually apprehend Him in the situation. And God allowed the enemies to come to Jehoshaphat so that he would take the name of the Lord. Let me say it again. God allowed the enemies to attack him so that he would take the name of the Lord. Now, he didn't take the name of the Lord when Jehoshaphat made the proposition to him. He did take the name of the Lord when his enemies attacked him. You understand that? He should have consulted God when Jehoshaphat proposed to him, but he didn't. Now that the enemies have attacked him and he had no covering against it, he cried out unto the Lord. Sometimes God reveals himself to us more in conflict than we can imagine he would reveal himself to us in compromise. God could have protected Ahab from getting Jehoshaphat from getting himself in a relationship with Ahab, but God did not allow to do it. Yes, the prophet came, but what God is saying, God wants to teach Jehoshaphat in a conflict what he could have otherwise exercised his mind in diligence in relationship to his dealings with Ahab. And God doesn't mind that you and I will learn lessons the hard way, so that we can recognize the next time when these propositions come against us. Because remember, it is not an attack against the kingdom, it is a condition of the heart. All of a sudden, as you are making decisions in faith in the kingdom, opportunities will come up. And all of a sudden, the person will start calculating and it will become, and he'll manipulate himself. And all of a sudden, he says, God is telling me this and God is telling me that. That's between a person and God. It all happens there. But there comes a time when I am recognized by the enemy as whom? King of? He's not king of Israel. He is Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah. But the enemies think he is the king of Israel. Because when I am in the kingdom of God and I choose to identify with another kingdom, I am identified as one belonging to that kingdom by the enemies, but not by God. He said again, Lot was in Sodom and Gomorrah. He was identified by Sodom and Gomorrah as being one of them, but not by God. Therefore, God had to remove him in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 6. Had to remove him out of there. Even though Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot was identified with them, God did not identify him with them, even though they identified with him. God never allowed him to be identified with them because of his covenant relationship in grace. Isn't that amazing? That is amazing. Because we have this message, we have tremendous hope in our lives. We could be fortifying the kingdom one day, and then we could be making a decision like that the other day. Decisions made through propositions, to convenience, to compromise, all these things. Then when those decisions get us into trouble and we cry out, Yahweh hears us because of his connection with us in grace. Father, we ask you to bless this portion today richly. Help us to meditate upon it. Bless our week beyond measure. People will be traveling home to visit their families. Give them a wonderful time with each other. For all those of us that are staying here by faith, we pray you will move mightily, touch people that during this festive season through the Holy Spirit might have their hearts open to the gospel. We pray that we would have a time in you. Bless marriages, bless families today, Father, the body of Christ in a unique way. Our programs, Lord, bring people out by faith. We pray. Pray for all those that will be co-laboring, helping, doing things. Maybe do it with tremendous joy, not striving, but with tremendous joy. And let the body come together and participate in faith. Father, we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.